Welcome to Mariners Church Weekend Message Podcast, inspiring people to follow Jesus and fearlessly change the world. Discover your purpose and get connected by visiting marinerschurch.org or click the link in the show notes.
So glad you're with us today. I want to welcome all of our congregations throughout Southern California who are watching now. And I particularly want to say welcome to those at Mariners at Orange County Rescue Mission. We are so glad that you are with us today. Yes, all of we celebrate you. I love all of our congregations so much, but Friday night I was able to spend time with those of you who you have just been promoted to your senior year at Orange County Rescue Mission, and I got to hear each of you speak, and you crushed it. It was so awesome. I'm so proud of you as you are beginning the job interview process in multiple places, and our church loves you so much. We are honored to be a part of your life, and we celebrate all that God is doing in you. So yes, we love you. A good pastor friend of mine's name is Joby. His name's Joby Martin. He pastors a church in Jacksonville, Florida. But before he was pastor in Florida, he was a part-time youth pastor at a church in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. So he didn't have a full-time job because he was just getting started. So he's a part-time youth pastor. Therefore, he worked another part-time job at a gym. And this gym where he worked was right across the street from a strip club where women would work during the day. By the way, the passage, I think we've alerted you on social media, it's gonna be pretty intense all the way through. So we have Mariners kids all weekend long for those of you who have kids with you. So Joby was working part-time at this gym, and there were women who were working at the strip club who also were working, they would work out at the gym. And Joby became friends. He started befriending some of these young women who were working out at the gym where he worked part-time. And he says he didn't know. He learned a lot, and his heart for them, his compassion for them just really increased. He found out that he learned their real names were very different from the names that they assumed when they had their job. He learned that none of them thought they would do this for a living. This was none of their goals. And they decided to do this just to try and get out of a difficult season that they were in their lives. And the reason they were in this difficult season, every single one of them had been abandoned by somebody. And to get the courage or to lower their inhibitions to be able to get on stage, all of them had to drink something or take some substance to disorient them enough to do what they did in their job. So the more he got to know them, the more his heart just broke for them and his compassion for them increased. And he would start inviting them to the church where he was serving as youth pastor. And one day, one of them said that she would go to church with him. And so she showed up at church and they sat together in a worship service just like this. Now, this was her first time, the best that Joby can tell, that she had ever been to church before. And this was South Carolina, and this is the middle of the Bible Belt, and there's evidently norms or social rules that people dress a certain way when they go to church, and she didn't know any of these rules, and so she didn't keep any of these rules. And so she showed up at church and sat next to Joby, and they were in a service where they sang about the grace and mercy of Jesus, where they looked at scriptures about Jesus. And then at the end of the service, as they were leaving, as they walked out of the worship center into the foyer area, there was one of the leaders of the church who went to Joby and said, we need to see you. Some other leaders need to see you in the pastor's office. And Joby went into the pastor's office. He asked her to wait there. And he walks into the office and they say, we have church to protect our families from people like her. Never invite her or someone like her to church again. Joby said he was so disoriented. It was so different from the songs they sang and the scriptures that they read about the mercy and grace of Jesus. And he walked out and he tried to tell her that the meeting was about something else, but she knew. She was aware, and so she started to cry. First time at church, and she is feeling completely condemned and judged, and Joby then is heartbroken. He said, it just was so disorienting to me that this young woman felt more acceptance from a bunch of drunk guys at a bar on the strip in Myrtle Beach than from Christian religious people at a church. What would Jesus say to religious leaders like that, to a woman like that? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus say to you if you feel like you have made an absolute mess of your life? If you feel from the goal of your life was here and this is the reality of your life and there's such a gap from what you anticipated your life being to the reality, or if you feel as if the consequences of your choices or the weight of your decisions has just fallen on top of you, what would Jesus say to you? We do not have to wonder. We have a passage which is really similar to this true story, this true account that happened to my friend named Joby. This is in Luke chapter 7. This is the word of the Lord. You're going to see what Jesus said to a religious leader who was judgmental, and you're going to see what Jesus said to a woman who was known as living a sinful life. She was actually a woman who was known throughout the town as being a prostitute. What would Jesus say? This is the word of the Lord. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. I'll read the account. I'll pause and explain as we go. Then one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, and a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner." Jesus replied to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He said, "Say it, teacher." We'll stop here for a moment. There is a false dichotomy that is often presented to us on loving people or receiving people or rejecting people. And the false dichotomy is this. The secular view or the worldview is if you love someone, you have to accept everything about the person. So perhaps you've even heard someone say that to you. If you love me, then you'll accept everything that I do. You'll accept everything that I am. That's the secular mindset. And then there's the religious mindset, which says to people, if you are really holy, then you won't bring people into your life who have different values and standards as you. In fact, perhaps you've heard the religious side, which is if you are really holy and people who aren't holy want to be with you, then something's wrong with you. Philip Yancey, an author, he said of the religious side that religious people often use the common cliche, perhaps you've said it before or heard it before, that we are to love the sinner and hate the sin. But according to Philip Yancey, religious people often do the opposite. They love the secret sins in their own lives, and they hate the sinner. But this woman shows up to Jesus, and she's not asking Jesus to approve of everything in her life. Jesus rejects the false dichotomy. Jesus loves her, but doesn't approve of everything in her lifestyle, but he loves her. So Jesus rejects the false dichotomy that you have to accept everything of someone to love the person, because Jesus loves this woman, but doesn't accept what her lifestyle has been. At the same time, he doesn't reject her or push her away at all. He wants her to himself. And he looks at this religious leader named Simon, and Simon has been saying, "There's no way this is a prophet." In fact, notice the words of Simon. He said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, he would know." So he's not saying it out loud, he's just saying it to himself. Now here's what he's saying. If Jesus, if he was a prophet, he'd know who she is. You don't have to be a prophet to know who she is. Everyone in town knows who she is. Jesus is gonna prove that he's much more than a prophet, because not only does he know who this woman is, he knows what Simon is thinking. He knows Simon's thoughts. He's gonna prove that he knows Simon's thoughts by telling Simon this parable. And I want you to see what Jesus says to Simon. But actually, before we get there, let me explain more about who this sinful woman is and what she's known as in the community. So being a sinful woman, most scholars, in fact, I can't find one scholar who doesn't believe this, that she is a prostitute. And yet she knows if she goes to Jesus that she'll be received. She's heard of Jesus. She's perhaps heard his sermons. She's seen how he's treated people, how he's received the lowest in society, how he's pronounced forgiveness over people, how he's been hospitable and welcoming to people who've made an absolute mess of their lives. And so she was at the dinner party, which wasn't abnormal. You can see, you could perhaps think when you read the passage, what is she doing there? It was actually normal for a wealthy person to have a home where there was an outside courtyard. Evidently, Simon, this religious Pharisee, who's the upper echelon of the religious people in his culture, has a very nice home with an outward patio. And in the outward patio, she's there watching, which was very normal. A lot of people were there watching. What wasn't normal is what she did. What she did broke all kinds of social norms. She barged into the middle of the dinner meeting and she let down her hair. In this culture, for a woman to let down her hair, she would only do that with her husband. So she's breaking all kinds of rules, but she doesn't care that she's breaking rules because she's overwhelmed with who Jesus is and Jesus' grace extended towards her. She cries over his feet. She has an alabaster jar, scholars say likely wrapped around her neck, and she cracks it open and she washes the feet of Jesus with that perfume and with her tears and dries them with her hair. And Jesus protects her worship. Jesus wants her there, not on the outside of the party, but Jesus wants her there on the inside. And Simon is filled with this judgmental view. How is she doing this? How is she barging into my house? And if this man were a prophet, he would know. Well, Jesus knew not only who she was, Jesus knew Simon's thoughts. And so Jesus gives this parable, verse 41. A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one who forgave more. You have judged correctly, Jesus told him. So Jesus sets up a parable. The parable is, it's really beautiful, and it's clearly about Simon and the woman because there's two people in the parable. Simon thinks he doesn't need to be forgiven much. Simon thinks that he only owes 50 denarii, and this woman, she owes 500 denarii. She's got a massive debt before God because look at how she's ruined her life. But Simon thinks, I don't owe that much. Yes, of course, I owe a little bit because none of us are perfect, but I am pretty close to perfect, is what Simon thinks. I only owe God a little bit. I only owe 50 denarii. She owes a ton before God. And Jesus says, okay, if that's how you think, well, which one loves more? Well, clearly it's the one who has been forgiven more. The point of Jesus' parable isn't that one person is worse than the other. The point is that all of us owe something, that all of us have fallen short. And it's those of us who know we have fallen short who are in all of God's forgiveness. Simon does not think he needs to be forgiven. This woman knows she needs to be forgiven. And knowing you need to be forgiven is the place you want to be. In fact, heaven will only be filled with people who think they don't deserve to be there. All of us who are going to heaven, we know we don't deserve to go to heaven. And if you're like, I do, I deserve to go to heaven, you're not going. Not until you get to the point where you realize you don't deserve to go. Heaven is gonna be filled with people who know they don't deserve to be there. Hell is gonna be filled with people who think they don't deserve to be there because they think they are good enough in their own goodness. And so Jesus then applies the parable to Simon and the woman. Let's keep reading verse 44. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, Jesus says this to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sin?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. So everyone has a debt. Everyone has a debt because all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And all of us, everyone has the disease of sin, the sickness of sin. The sickness of sin, though, manifests itself in different ways in different people. For this woman, the sickness of sin manifested, the symptom of her sin was her wild living. For Simon, he had the same sickness, he had sin, and it manifested itself. His symptom was his pride and judgmental attitude. You know this is true, even physically, when we have sicknesses, we'll have different symptoms, even if we have the same sickness. And so the sickness of sin is in all of us, but it manifests itself in different ways. And Simon thinks he's better than this woman, but him thinking he's better only reveals how sinful he really is. He is apathetic towards the grace of Jesus because he doesn't think he needs the grace of Jesus. This woman is filled with awe towards the grace of Jesus because she knows she needs it. Simon, according to Jesus, loves very little, and this woman loves very much. Simon loves little. Jesus says that he shows up at Simon's house, and Simon didn't do the basic hospitality that was expected in the culture. It was normal in that culture to provide a servant who would wash the feet if you were a guest, but no one is there to wash the feet of Jesus. Jesus says, "You didn't anoint my head with olive oil. You didn't kiss me. You didn't greet me. You're acting like you don't even want me here." Simon was loving Jesus very little. And why? Well, Simon's this religious leader, this Pharisee. He's checking Jesus out. He wants to be able to say to his Pharisee friends, "I kept a safe distance." Are you keeping a safe distance from Jesus? Are you just checking Jesus out from a distance, not really wanting to receive him into your life, not really wanting to adore him? Simon loved very little. This woman loved very much. She opens this alabaster jar that is around her neck. Many scholars believe that this was essential for her. It's perfume. It was essential for her in her line of work, in her profession. It's perhaps all that she had or one of the most valuable possessions that she has. And by breaking it open, she is saying to Jesus, "I am leaving my old life behind because you are the one who's worthy of everything that I have." Her heart has been melted by the mercy and grace of Jesus, and Jesus does not want her on the outside of the party. Jesus wants her there with him. And Jesus values her and protects her worship and cherishes her worship, and she loves very much. So the theme that you're seeing in this parable that Jesus tells, and really even in the story, in the account, because the crowd picks it up, is really about forgiveness. The crowd starts hearing Jesus say, "Woman, your faith has saved you. You are forgiven. He who's forgiven much loves much." And they say, "Who is this man who says someone's forgiven?" Because in this culture, for you to say that someone's forgiven is really a claim to be God. And clearly Jesus is claiming to be God. He's claimed to know not only who the woman is, but Simon's thoughts, and now he claims to be able to forgive sin. He's the one who can forgive, and Jesus is the one that she has gone to because of his forgiveness. So what would Jesus say to you if you made a mess of your life? What would Jesus say to Joby's friend who he invited to church that day? What would Jesus say to this woman? What did Jesus say? "My grace is bigger than you know and bigger than you owe." The grace of Jesus is bigger than you know, and it's bigger than you owe. His grace, the grace of Jesus, is bigger than you know. Some of you have thought, perhaps you have gone too far, that you have done too many things, that perhaps God's forgiveness is this much, but you've done this much, and therefore you have out-sinned the mercy of Jesus. You cannot out-sin the mercy of Jesus. Some of you think you have run too far from him. Perhaps you've outrun the grace of Jesus. You cannot outrun the grace of Jesus. You wondering if there is enough forgiveness in Jesus to cover your life is like a little kid standing in front of the Pacific Ocean with a sippy cup and wondering if there's enough water in the ocean to fill his sippy cup. There is more grace in Jesus than there is sin in you. His forgiveness is bigger than you know. It's bigger than you know. Years ago, the Boston Globe told an incredible true account of a party that was thrown at the downtown Hyatt. It was initially to be a wedding reception. This couple, young couple, was engaged to be married, and they went all out for their wedding reception in terms of what the party was going to be. They booked the downtown Hyatt. They had an orchestra and a band. The menu was going to be huge. They had a lot of staff, maitre d' and serving staff there secured for this event. But a couple of days before the couple's to be married, the man backs out, doesn't want to get married, not ready to make a commitment. And so the woman who was engaged to this man goes to the Hyatt to try to get some of the money that she's paid for this event. And the manager who she sits across from says, "I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. This has happened before. This is not uncommon. Don't feel bad, but you've already paid and the event's only a couple of days away. You cannot receive any of your money back. We've already secured staff. We've already told no to other people who want the event, the venue. I'm so sorry. There's nothing we can do." At this point, according to the Boston Globe, the woman decided she already paid for the party. She's gonna go ahead and have the party. She just was gonna change the guest list. It was no longer gonna be the wedding reception. She sent invitations to all the homeless shelters in downtown Boston, inviting them to a party, to a feast with dancing. The manager at the Hyatt allowed her to make one alteration to the night. She changed the menu. The main entree, she changed to boneless chicken in honor of the guy who didn't go through with the marriage. So according to the Boston Globe, people were picked up at homeless shelters and were brought into the downtown Hyatt where there was an orchestra playing and maitre d's waiting for them, ushered them to tables where they ate boneless chicken and they danced the night away. People who thought they would never be invited were invited. Understand the good news of Jesus. He specializes in inviting people to the party who think they don't need to be invited. He specializes in inviting people to himself who think they have outrun the mercy of Jesus. Jesus specializes in inviting those who feel they have made an absolute mess of their lives. If that's where you are, he pursues you. He goes after you. You know who misses the party? People like Simon, who think they don't need the mercy and grace of Jesus. That's who misses. So don't miss. Realize you need the mercy and grace of Jesus in your life. His grace is bigger than you know, but his grace is also bigger than you owe. A theme in this passage is that all of us owe. So you have to be careful you don't miss when Jesus is teaching about someone owing 50 denarii and 500 denarii, that you think that there's some that are better than others. What Jesus is emphasizing is that everybody owes. 50 denarii in this culture was 1 month's worth of work, and 500 was 1 year's worth of work. But the point is, everyone owes, and it's those of us who realize we owed so much whose hearts are really blown away by the mercy and grace of Jesus. We're the ones who are filled with joy because we realize how much he's forgiven us, and those who's been forgiven much, we're the ones who love much. So sin in the scripture is compared to a disease. It takes different symptoms for different people, but it's also compared to debt, and all of us owe, all of us are in debt. If you're new to the Christian faith, if you're new to studying the Bible, we're so glad you were with us this weekend, and this might surprise you. Wait a second, sin and debt, what is this? Well, sin, according to the scripture, is what all of us have done when we have said to God, our creator, we wanna go our own way. When we have said to the one true God, no, thank you. We want to be God over our own lives. The Bible calls this sin. We've gone our own way. And the Bible then paints the picture that because we have violated who he is, because we've rebelled against him, that we are in debt to him. Now this will make sense to you. You've used this language before. When somebody has wronged you, or maybe you've done something really good for someone, you might have said something like, man, you owe me. I had a truck for 18 years, a pickup truck, and right when I graduated college, buddies were moving around from one apartment to another. People would sometimes ask me to help them move. And they would, it would be like, hey man, you got a couple hours in the morning, and it would be all day, it turned out into all day. But when you have a pickup truck, you get invited to help people move. You're moving, you know, couches and washing machines and televisions. And at the end of the day, I would say to a friend, now I would say in a joking way, I'd say, bro, you owe me. I gave you my whole day, bro, you owe me. Perhaps you've said that to somebody. Man, you owe me for this. You say it in a joking way, but there's some, the sentiment beneath it is, our relationship was even, but I've done so much for you that it's now out of balance, and to make things right, you owe me. We say it in a joking way, but that's the sentiment. In a much more serious way, if someone has wronged you ethically or legally or criminally, a judge might look at the situation and say, this person owes you restitution because things are not right between you. Things aren't, they need to be made whole. And that's the picture the scripture gives of us, that we have sinned against him and we owe him. We're in debt to him. Now, the problem is we can't pay the debt back because the debt only keeps getting bigger and bigger because all of us keep falling short. We can't pay it back. It's like the national debt. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger because all of us continue to sin and go our own way. It's like the Dodgers payroll. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and we can't make it right. And so there's two ways for a debt to be forgiven. There's two ways. The person who is in debt, who owes someone, can pay it, or the person who has debt owed to them can absorb the debt themselves and forgive the person. And the message of Jesus is, you will never be able to pay the debt, but Jesus, in his great mercy, placed himself on the cross, and as he died 6 hours on a Friday afternoon, all of your sin, all of your debt, all of your shame was placed on him. And as he was dying, he yelled out, it is finished, that the debt has been fully paid because Jesus absorbed all of it in his flesh for you. You have been forgiven much. You've been forgiven much. And when you realize you've been forgiven much, you love much. Now, there was a quote I read years ago that really helped me understand this. It was from a pastor named Martin Lloyd Jones, and he was a pastor at Westminster Chapel in London years ago. He's passed away years ago. But about our debt, he said, you don't know how to respond when you learn your debt has been paid. You only know how to respond when you understand the size of the debt. The magnitude of the debt determines the response when you find out your debt has been paid. And listen, this is gonna make sense to you. There's been multiple times when I have been in line at a coffee shop, like a Starbucks, and I get to the window to pay. I pull out my credit card to pay the barista, and the barista says, you don't have to pay. The person in front of you just paid for your coffee, which is awesome. I mean, it's only a $4 latte, but it changes your whole day. You're like, whoa, yes. Has that ever happened? Every congregation, has that ever happened to you? Happened to you, anybody? Most of you know you need to switch Starbucks. Try a different one, see if it will happen to you. It's because it's a really cool experience when it happens. And so when that happens, when somebody pays for my debt, what I typically do is I'll honk the horn kind of lightly. If they're still in front of me or if they're pulling out into the street or the highway, I'll kind of honk the horn. If they look in their rearview mirror, I'll be like, man, thank you. I'm grateful, I really am. I'm super thankful. I am thankful. But it's a $4 latte. So because it's a $4 latte, I haven't chased the car down, honked my horn, flashed the lights, pulled them over to the side of the road, gotten out of my Jeep, run to the car, opened their door, undone their seatbelt, fallen on my knees before them, cried and wiped their feet with tears from my eyes because it only was a $4 latte. And the size of the debt dictates the response when you find out that your debt has been paid. Now, if somebody paid for the whole mortgage of my home, I would respond differently. If you're interested in doing so, we can talk about that. I will respond differently. You who have become a Christian, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. All of your sin and shame has been eliminated in the death of Jesus on the cross on your behalf. You have been forgiven much if you have believed in Jesus. And therefore, our response is to love much. Now, as your pastor, I really want to shepherd your heart for a moment. I want you just in this moment to look at your own response to Jesus. Are you more like Simon or more like this woman? Both Simon and the woman were in the presence of Jesus. You right now, listen, at every congregation in this moment, you are in the presence of Jesus. How could you say that, Eric? Because this, according to the scripture, he inhabits the praise of his people. We have gathered together. We've made much of Jesus. He lives within the praise of his people. This is his word. We have taught his word. We've looked at his word. We are in his presence in this moment. Even if you're not a Christian, you are sitting around people who God the Spirit has moved into their lives. We are in the presence of Jesus. So in this moment, are you more like Simon or are you more like this woman? Simon evaluates Jesus. This woman embraces Jesus and his mercy. Simon trusts his goodness. This woman knows she has no goodness to trust, and she trusts in Jesus. Simon has much, and he offers very little. This woman has little, and she offers very much, all she has. Simon wants to look dignified, so he doesn't wash Jesus' feet. The woman does not care if she looks undignified, so she washes his feet with her tears. Simon thinks he doesn't need to be forgiven, so he loves little. The woman knows she has been forgiven much, so she loves Jesus much. Are you more like Simon? Or are you more like this woman? This woman has this small jar of perfume wrapped around her neck, and she breaks it and she offers it all to Jesus. As you begin a new week, you don't have a jar of perfume around your neck, but you have things God has given you, he's blessed you with, and what will you do with what he's given you? He's given you a mouth, a tongue. Will you praise him this new week as your song is filled with gratitude because of his grace, or will you with the same mouth and tongue curse other people? You don't have an alabaster jar around your neck, though she did, and though she broke it and poured it all out to Jesus. He's given you gifts and abilities. This week, will you pour them out and serve Jesus with what he's given you? You've been changed by the grace of Jesus if you've believed in him, because Jesus entered this world and he knelt down and washed your feet just as he washed the feet of his disciples. Jesus washed your feet. Actually, he washed more than your feet. He washed everything. All sin and shame from your life when he made you his own. And then he invites you to serve other people. The way that we wash the feet of Jesus is by washing the feet of other people, by serving other people. In the last several months, our church at all of our congregations, by God's grace, we've seen more and more people come. And I just pray that we will serve the people that God brings our way with the mercy and grace of Jesus. We have people who have been hurt by a broken world. People who need the tenderness of Jesus applied to their hearts. And for those of us who have had the tenderness of Jesus applied to our hearts, may we be people who serve others because Jesus has served us. A real practical way for you to wash the feet of Jesus is to wash the feet of others, to serve others. So at every congregation, I want to invite you to take this card out now, and the lead pastor of your congregation is going to walk you through inviting you to wash the feet to serve other people.
Thanks for tuning in to the Mariners Weekend Message Podcast. To support the ministry of Mariners Church, you can click the link in the show notes or download the Mariners app at your favorite app store. If you've been navigating God's wisdom with us through this year's annual read and would like to hear personal reflections from pastors in your community, check out the Gospel Everyday podcast. Imagine feeding your heart, mind, and soul with the kind of practical wisdom that will change your life. If you haven't picked up the annual read yet, visit marinerschurch.org or download the Mariners app for more information on where to find it.